have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there with me. If not, it should be on the screen. Exodus, that's Old Testament. And there's some things that we can learn out of the Old Testament. Don't you think? Genesis is an incredible book of the Bible. And this was a continuation of that. Basically, just history of God's people. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says here, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. So here's where this story begins, or this aspect of it. It's not where the story began, because earlier in Exodus it tells about Moses when he was a baby. And anyway, Moses was just going about his normal routine. He was just doing what he did every day, tending the sheep. For you, it might be going to school. It might be teaching a class. It might be punching a clock at a factory. Not sure. But Moses was just doing what he did every day. And it says he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to this certain place, Sinai, the mountain of God. Verse 2. Says there, at that place, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. Can you imagine? Again, he's just doing his normal, taking care of his normal responsibilities and tending the sheep. And he goes a little further than we normally do. Anyhow, he sees off in the distance this bush that appears to be on fire, but it didn't burn up. And in verse 3, Moses says, "This is amazing." He said to himself, "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." That curiosity was drawn into what was going on, to figure it out. You know, Moses, he said, "This is amazing." And I think that, especially as Pentecostal people, we tend to think that the goosebumps, I'll put it this way, the Holy Ghost goosebumps are the whole point. But that's not the whole point. There has to be life change.
Amen.
The Lord is trying to make us into His image. He's working in our lives to perfect us and to make us more and more like Himself. Not that we would ever take His spot, but so that we represent Him more and more as we move on, as we grow, as we learn. Right? And so we have the tendency to think that the goosebumps when the presence of the Lord shows up or whatever. And I'm not trying to downplay the goosebumps. What I'm trying to do is help us to understand that there's more to it than just that. I think the goosebumps are great. When we feel the Lord's presence, I think that's wonderful and incredible, and I'm thankful for all of that. But as it was here, Moses' situation, that wasn't all. And what the whole purpose wasn't for Moses to say, "This is amazing, praise the Lord, and go home with his sheep." Okay, stick with me. You'll get it as we get a little further into this account. Let's see here. We're in verse 4. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, right? Because out of curiosity, he had to figure out what was going on with that bush that didn't seem to be burning up. So when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And the proper response is what Moses said, "Here I am." "Yes, sir." Now, notice that God calls Moses' name twice. that is a typical thing that happens when God calls on people, when God calls them to do something. Moses is just thankful that he didn't use his middle name. Verse 5. Don't come any closer. It's okay. Remember, Moses tending sheep. He sees something going on off in the distance. He goes to investigate it and check it out a little closer. And as he's coming closer, God says this in verse 5. Stop right there. Don't come any closer. The Lord warned him. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. We sing a song about this. And really, it wasn't the ground that was holy, but it was because it was in close proximity to the Lord. And it's God's presence. God was trying to help Moses to understand some things with this particular part of this story. With what when he says, hey, stop, that's close enough. Now take off your sandals. Take off your shoes. Now listen, I'm not telling you to tell people to be like, oh, thank you. But with Moses, I believe that what God was trying to teach Moses in this part was a wonderful lesson about God's holiness, about who God was, and that while I happen to believe that God wants us to be extremely close to Him. Matter of fact, I believe that God wants us to be so close that we can put our ear on His chest and hear His heartbeat. Yeah. You can't do that from a distance. You just can't. That comes from closeness. But here, it wasn't that God was saying you can't come closer, that's not possible. What I think God was trying to help Moses to understand was, hey, I'm God Almighty, and there is no one greater. And you need to always remember that I am holy. God wanted to teach Moses about His holiness, He was God and Moses was not. And Moses never forgot this. He goes on to, God reveals and gives Moses the law. And in that law, the word holy is repeated over and over. As God gives that to him, Moses never forgot that. Moses wanted to, he came before the Lord with reverence and with humility. We need to do the same. And that's not to say that we won't have to, at times, I call them shoot 'em up prayers. There's times when something's going down, it's quick, and you don't have time to go get on your knees, fold your hands, and say, oh, Heavenly Father, here I come. You shoot up the prayer, whatever it is, whatever's needed at the time. But I would encourage you to make sure that when we come to the Lord, remember the disciples asked Jesus in the New Testament, hey, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Teach us the right way to pray. Well, what did he say? He started out and said, and again, I don't believe that is a prayer that we should just quote every day and then our prayers are done. That I think that's meaningless. But I think that we can learn from that pattern of prayer. And Jesus set the pattern and he said, our Father who art in heaven. In other words, you're in charge. You have the authority. I don't. I'm yours. You're my Father. You're my Father. Our Father. I'm your child. I come before you. You're the Holy One. And again, we come with that reverence and that respect to the Lord. I think that is a good thing to practice on a daily basis. Every time that you come to the Lord in prayer. Matter of fact, I it's a habit of mine, a practice of mine, that I do not come bringing my request, unless, of course, it's one of those shoot 'em up prayers, until after I've given the Lord some praise and some worship. Not just on Sundays. I'm talking about Mondays and Tuesdays and all that. Okay, I come to the Lord and say, good morning, Lord. I love you. I worship you. You're great. You're wonderful. And I remind myself who He is. That He's God and He's in charge. God made even the ground holy. Just dirt. Or sand. Incredible, huh? Kind of reminds me of what in Isaiah's calling and commissioning, there was angels around and those angels sang the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty." And similarly in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, same thing was being sung around God's throne. It's a wonderful theme throughout the scriptures that God is holy. Don't let us never forget that. And that's what I believe God was teaching Moses through this particular thing. That's close enough. Hang on. Take your shoes off now. You're standing on holy ground. And the other aspect about the sandals, I don't know that it has so much to do with those, but it was something that was of man. God said, that stuff's not welcome. My presence.
Yeah.
That stuff's just not welcome. Take those shoes off. Shoes aren't evil. I don't think that's what God was trying to say. But God was trying to say, the stuff of man is not exactly the stuff of heaven. The stuff of God. The things of God. So let's keep that in mind as well when we bring our requests and petitions to the Lord and we come before Him. Let us come. I call it being primed and ready. Be that way when you come to church on Sundays. Be primed and ready. You've already spent some time with the Lord. You're ready to get in. You're ready to seek Him. You're ready to serve Him. You're ready to worship. Praise the Lord. Verse 6. So God says, hold on, now take your shoes off. That's close enough. Now in verse 6 He says, Moses, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Check this out. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. He covered his face because he had the understanding that God is God, and that once he realized that this was God, he said, if I look at Him, I'll die. That's how powerful God is. That's how holy He is. That's how ginormous He is. How incredible He is. Verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. He says, I have seen. And then he goes in and says, I have heard. Don't doubt for a second. God knows right where you are. He's seen it. He's heard it. He knows your situation. He knows the struggle that you're in. He understood that his people at that time, living in Egypt, Israel, living in Egypt, they were under slavery. God understood that. He says, And I know, I've heard their cries, I've heard their distress because they're under that such treatment. I'm aware of their suffering, and today He's aware of any suffering that you might be going through. He's fully aware. He's got you. You're right there in His hand. Right there. Now, I wish I could say He's going to take all the suffering away, but that's the false gospel. Because suffering is beneficial to us. It doesn't feel good, I understand. But again, the reason for a lot of that is because He's trying to help us understand that we have, again, kind of like taking off our sandals and getting rid of the man part, the sinful nature, and taking that off. That make sense this morning?
Yeah.
So we have to, He's seen us, He understands, He's heard, He is fully aware of where you are. And the interesting thing is, God knows where you are, and in this account here, with Moses and his God's people, Israel in slavery in Egypt, God was preparing the servant leader to go and get them out of there. So I wonder, how is God going to meet you in your suffering? In your oppression? Has He already deployed your answer? Maybe it's going to be somebody coming with just a word of encouragement, and God's not going to pull you out of it. Now, I believe that if it's sin, He wants to pull you out of it. But a lot of times, suffering is for our benefit. And we don't don't want to see it that way. I'm one of the worst. Oh God, why is this happening to me? Am I not living right? You know? Those are natural kind of thoughts. But suffering can be beneficial to us by perfecting us, by helping us to see that we don't need anything in this life. All we need is Him. Verse 8, God continues, "So I have come down to rescue them." Oh, hallelujah. God is in that kind of business, isn't He? He rescues people. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians. They were the strongest army in the world at the time. "I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live." God was going to give them a land that was not theirs, but that He had already promised to their ancestor Abraham. Now, about this land, Egypt represents a life of sin. And Jesus is the one who rescues us from that kind of life. And notice here is a parallel that as God said, "Hey, I've come down to rescue them," and on top of that, "I'm giving you guys some land. You guys are going to be going somewhere. I'm pulling you out of Egypt, out of, okay, stick with me, a life of sin, and you're headed somewhere else." Okay? We know that it took them 40 years to wander through the desert because of rebellion and sin. They wouldn't obey God. They complained and they fussed. But the land that the Christian... See, Jesus wants to deliver us out of a sinful lifestyle, deliver us out of that kind of an Egypt, if you will, and he wants to take us somewhere else. The land here that He's talking about was fertile and spacious. As He even says, it flowing with milk and honey, meaning it was rich, it was good agriculturally. But for the believer, for the Christian today, that land is called the Promised Land. It was called the Promised Land back then. Our Promised Land is heaven. We call it the Blessed Hope. Our Promised Land is being in heaven for eternity. We're not there yet, but we do get to taste and see a little bit of it because we get to live in the Spirit. We get to live and breathe in the Lord and what He has for us. So, there's that parallel for the believer today. We're still headed somewhere. Again, this place is not our home. In reality, if we're looking at the parallel, this could be the wilderness as we're walking through on our way to the Promised Land. It's not our home. We're living in tents. We're not supposed to get too comfortable. We're just trekking through on our way somewhere else. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
We're on our way to heaven. Praise God. Verse 9. God says, "Look." God tells Moses to look. "The cry of my people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them." Again, God is aware. He knows. Verse 10. This is Isaiah. Moses is commissioning. I'm sorry. Verse 10. "Now go, Moses, for I am sending you to Pharaoh." Who is God sending you to? What is He sending you to tell? Who is God sending you to? And what is He sending you to tell them? You know, I think that we should be telling others about Jesus for certain. Tell them the good news, the gospel, that Jesus saves, and that we do have a hope of heaven. And that God does love them. Who's He sending you to? Because I believe that applies to each one of us. You don't have the same exact calling as Moses, nor do I. You're you, and encourage you to be you. But I also know and understand through Scripture that each one of us is called to impact somebody else. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. I'm really not that smart. Or you don't know how busy I am. Yeah. The next verse, verse 11, says, but Moses protested to God. Again, God just said, Moses, now it's time for you to go and lead my people out of Egypt. But God. See, there's two kinds of but gods. There's a, oh wow, the giant's really big. Yeah, but God. And then there's the other one that says, when God says for you to do something, but God, look what Moses says. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Those are only excuses. And I just don't think God likes excuses. Do you like excuses? But God gave some excuses. And you know the interesting thing is he says, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Did he forget that he grew up there? Wasn't he brought up in Pharaoh's home? In Pharaoh's daughter raised him. But who am I? I searched for a few excuses when it comes to homework I wanted to share with you. Students, don't take these. Don't use these. You'll be in trouble. Here we go. I didn't do my homework. Okay, excuses. I didn't do my homework because I figured I'd do it tomorrow because I'll be older and therefore wiser. Yeah. That makes all kinds of sense. Let's see here. Yesterday, I didn't have time to complete the homework because I was at the rally all day. The rally was calling for an increase to teacher pay, so I had to be there. That's a clever kid right there. Verse 5. I'm sorry, not verse 5. This is another one I was going to share with you. To be honest, I didn't do my homework because I know how heavy your current workload is, and I didn't want to add to it. I thought that I could give you some more free time. Don't give any excuses to the Lord. Listen, you're always going to be able to find some excuse. There's always going to be probably a handful of them right there available to you. Moses complains that another time, God, I can't speak well, which I've never understood that. Because he was brought up in Pharaoh's house. And he was a very educated man. But see how easy it is? It's our human nature to come up with excuses. When God says, I need you to do this. And it may not be a life calling like this was for Moses. But God may just simply say, hey, give that person a ride. Or buy them some groceries. In that moment, you're going to have an opportunity to say, yes, sir, or start digging for something to tell God in place of yes, sir, which is disobedience. Let's face it. But God, in other words, instead, let us say, yes, sir, you're in charge of my life. You're in charge of my world. And if you ask me to do something, then I want to be there to do that. Because it might be that you're the... Let's say it was groceries that God asked you. You might be the only person that God's asking to give that person groceries. Otherwise, they might go hungry. Now, switch the roles. What if you were hungry? and God spoke to somebody else's heart, wouldn't you have wished that they would obey for a natural means, for something that, you know, we have to eat. We all have to eat. Verse 12, God answered. And again, this here, God's answer here is in response to his excuses. And God simply answers, I'll be with you. Don't you dare forget, I'll be with you. My kids were grown, well, and even still, my kids, I've told them since they were little bitty, Daddy loves you, don't you ever forget that. Because I know there are going to be days that are going to be mad at me.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't want them to ever forget that I love them. And God says, in response to Moses' excuses, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be right there. And you know how comforting that is when you know that God is right there alongside of you, that he's working with you. But if we're cooperating with what God wants to do, then how don't we think that he would be with us and help us to reach dreams, accomplish vision that he's given to us? I'll be with you. And this part I can't wrap my brain around yet. And this will be your sign. This will be your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, when it's all done, you guys will worship God on this mountain. That's after the fact. If I would have been Moses, I would have been like, you know what, that's awesome. And I'm sure you're right. What about a sign on this side of it? Which in reality, God does give, because later on in the account, he says, what's that in your hand? It was a staff. It turned into a snake. Okay, fine. I'll do whatever you want. Just keep that snake away from me. You know, a few of you are like that. You don't like those snakes either. God's going to be with you. No matter what he calls you to do. He may call you to be a shepherd. Or maybe you could be like Jesus and be a carpenter. Or maybe he wants you to be the president. Just do what he's calling you to do. Do what he's calling you to do. In verse 13, here we go again. But Moses protested. Really, that's answered. But it does appear to be another excuse. But I think this one's legitimate. He's asking a legitimate question here. He says, God, if I go to the people of Israel and I tell them this, that the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, well, then what is his name? Because Moses was processing all this. Anybody know? You guys know it takes some time sometimes to process things? If you tell me something and I'm going, and I give you that look, I'm just processing it. I'm not exactly the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? But I'm processing it. Give me some time, or say it again louder, and I'll catch on, all right? But sometimes it takes a little bit for your brain to process. So Moses here is processing. He's trying to understand, and he's saying, okay, wow. There's two main problems here, or issues, or obstacles. And just because there's obstacles doesn't mean it's not God. We oftentimes think that if it's God, it'll be super easy the whole way from start to finish. It wasn't the way it was with Moses. We know he was called by God, right? So Moses is processing this, and he realizes there's two obstacles, if not more. And one of those obstacles is, how am I going to influence Pharaoh to let the slaves all go free? That's a big obstacle. But that one's up to God. The other one, he's saying, okay, how am I going to be able to influence the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, to follow me as we're heading out of town to this land that God's giving us? How am I going to persuade them This seems to be an obstacle to me. And because in Moses' mind, as it says here, he's thinking to himself, okay, wait, if I go to the people of Israel and I say, anybody could come and say, hey, the God of your ancestors showed up to me and we're supposed to go. We're supposed to leave Egypt. Anybody can say that. But look what Moses asks. He says, but then what should I tell them when they ask what your name is? God, give me something fresh. Give me something that will get their attention. Give me something that they will know that I have heard from you then. It won't be just some generic, the God of your ancestors. Right? We know because we've heard that before, but Moses was like, Lord, this is going to be tough to influence them because I'm of them, but I didn't grow up with them. And then the one time that I did have any influence with them, I killed a man. I killed an Egyptian. And then I ran into here to this wilderness where I met my wife. Now I tend to cheat. Right? God, what should I tell them when they ask me that question? What should I tell them when they say, okay, well, you tell us what his name is. We'll see if he's the God that we serve or not. I think that's a legitimate question. And then God responds in verse 14, one of the coolest scriptures in the whole Bible. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. I don't know if he took a couple steps back, or I believe the King James Version says, I am that I am. As I was studying this word, it's very, very close to the Hebrew word for Yahweh, which is the personal name of God we're going to look at here in just a moment in the next verse. But as I was looking and trying to study this and trying to understand, then it may be that it should be translated, I shall ever be the same that I am today. In other words, I'm always going to be the same. I'm always going to be God. Nothing can shake me. Nothing can dethrone me. I'm the all-powerful one. I'm eternal. And I'm God, the greatest of all gods. You see, he said, say this to the people. I am has sent me to you. God is incredible. He is all powerful. He is eternal. And on this I am statement, Jesus made the same statement. They said that he was demon possessed, and some conversation went on, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. That didn't make them very happy. They were ready to stone him. But by that statement, Jesus declared his pre-existence. In other words, that he was with God in the beginning. And that he was God. He's saying, I'm divine. I'm deity. Like God the Father. He and I are one. This I am statement also sounds quite a bit like Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty.
Right on.
That's a lot, isn't it? When he's saying that, that's a lot. That encompasses quite a bit of things. God is eternal. He's always been. And that is so difficult for our minds to comprehend. But he's eternal. He's always been and he will always be. Nothing, absolutely nothing can change that. He's unshakable. And in verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Look what he says. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. As I mentioned before, the name for the word that is translated I am is very similar to the Hebrew word for Yahweh. And Yahweh is another name. Some versions will translate it Jehovah, and many of them will translate it Lord. All capitals, but the O-R-D is smaller capitals. If you see that in your Bible, that's referring to the name Yahweh. And so, again, God is saying that He is the eternal God. And that's His eternal name, is Yahweh. God is all-powerful. And that is, he shows that. He proves that later on in this account. When Moses finally goes to Pharaoh with his brother Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh declines their offer. Hey, you let God's people go. Pharaoh said no time and time again, didn't he? But God was doing something through that, showing people that He was powerful, showing God's people that, yeah, the enemy has power, but I reign and rule supreme over that power. God did all these plagues, but He kept His people safe through it all. God, who should I tell them who sent me? What should I tell them your name is? Tell them Yahweh. I'm the all-powerful one. I'm the eternal one. I'm the unshakable one. I've always been and I will always be. This morning, I'm going to ask Emily to come up. This morning, if the Lord has highlighted anything in your heart, in your life, maybe it's excuses, maybe it's you've been living in some kind of oppression, if it's sin, you can come and repent. If it's something else, then come and ask the Lord to help you through it. Or if you just want to meet with God in a similar way to Moses, I'm not saying that we're going to see a burning bush. I'm not after a burning bush. I'm after much more than a burning bush. I'm after the Lord. And if you're hungry for Him this morning, I just invite you. These altars are going to be open. As I told those in the first service, I want to challenge us. I feel that it's imperative that we apply the Word of God to our life. We don't just sit down and listen. Then we have to apply it. We respond to the Word of God. And that's what this time is going to be. So these altars are going to be open. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray. Going to worship. So if the Lord is moving in your heart in some way, I want to invite you to the front. Please go seek Him for a little while. Then apply the Word of God. Maybe the Holy Spirit highlighted some point. Maybe He took you somewhere else in all of that.
Let us pray.
wants to be both present and active in your life. That's what he was telling Moses. Moses, I'm the God, the eternal God. I want to be active and present in Israel. And look at what he did. After he delivers his people, after all those plagues, after he delivers his people, he separates the sea, parts the sea, so that the people of Israel can walk by the dry ground. He is a cloud by day, a fire by night. He provides manna. He provides water all on the way to the promised land. God proved and showed them then that he wanted to be that present and active God in their life. Nothing's changed except that you're not Moses. You have a different name. He wants to be present and active in your life. Let's let him be. What do you say? Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for who you are. Lord, you're the great I am. And we can't even stand in your presence. Oh, Lord, you're faithful. You're worthy. And I just ask, God, that your presence would go with your people. That you, God, would shine through us, shine on us and shine through us, but that we might represent you well, that we would, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would honor you in all things. Lord, that we would, as you said to Moses, now go, I'm sending you. Lord, send us. Send us to whoever you will, whoever you choose. But we make the decision today to be obedient to you, to not make any excuses, but to say, yes, sir, yes, Lord, I'll do what you ask me to do. I'll go where you ask me to go. I'll say what you ask me to say. Now, Lord, give us the strength to do it. Help us to accomplish your will in our lives. Lord, I ask you to go with your people. Make your wonderful face shine upon them. Lord, be with them. Give them grace. Give them peace. And, Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over them. And I thank you for your name written upon us. Oh, Lord God, show us your power in our life. Draw us close to you. When we come, Lord, may we approach you with reverence, humility, and confidence. Lord, we give you the praise. You are eternal, and you are all-powerful. We look to you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All God's people said amen.